Today, we're going to continue with thoughts on see yourself whole, embracing the value of your person, your presence, and your purpose. And I want to say to every one of you here on this snow day, I am so grateful for your person and your presence this morning and the purpose that God has invested in you that I get the honor and privilege to speak into and accelerate. Amen. My goal is to accelerate that purpose in your life so that when you go out of here, you'll feel more a child of God than when you came in. Amen. Seeing yourself from the inside out, seeing that you are enough, seeing the divinity in you so you can go out like a superhero, feeling invincible because you are a wonder, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and you have greatness within you, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and you have eternity within you. You are living forever. Did another funeral this week. It's been a busy new year. People are passing on to be with the Lord. But it's so interesting in those moments. It's at funerals people realize there really is a God. And if there's not one, I really need there to be one right now. Amen. Because we have eternity within us. We were not born to die. We were born to live. We were born to be healthier, wealthier, open, liberated, and energetic. That's who we are. You were already created a whole person, and it's waiting to be revealed. Every day, we are scratching off more of that paper. Anybody get a gift in the mail that's like a big picture, and it's all wrapped up, and how you have to take it apart? Or anybody buy something at Menards, like pliers, and they've got them wrapped up in these things like Fort Knox, and you can't get it open up fast enough? You know what I mean? It's like, why do you do that? It's so hard. Just leave them free so I can grab them and get to work. But a lot of you, that's what your purpose is. It's just you were tearing away, you know, the paper around it and the stuff around it and letting it be revealed. Tell somebody this. Ready? Everything you need is already inside of you. Look to the left side of you. Say it. Ready? Everything you need is already inside you. Because here's the deal. You can be whole, not yet healthy, wealthy, open, liberated, or energetic. But I am on my way. How about you? Say this with me. Ready? I am born again to grow again. You know what? If you weren't going to grow again, why be born again? And you're going to be born again several times in your life. When Jesus said that to Nicodemus, he was an already grown up believer. And Jesus said, no, you must be born again. Wait a minute. I'm a teacher of, I'm the elite minds of my time. What do you mean I must be born again? Because that's life. We go up, then we're born again. We go up again, then we're born again. We grow up, then we're born again. Because from level to level, he is saving me. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, ever upward moving. Amen. Say, I'm upward moving. So today we're going to continue with thoughts on being wealthier, what God wants you to know about money. And the Bible says, remember the Lord your God when he's given you all this wealth. Everybody say, I'm wealthy. I've got power for it. I've got power to get wealth for the establishment of his covenant, because God's covenant and promise is he wants to save you. He wants to save everybody around you. He wants to save this planet. And guess what? He needs your money to do it. It ain't just going to happen because you look pretty. I know you thought you were special. But you need a little bit of cash to move the gospel. Amen. Say it loud. Ready? Money wealth. Money wealth. 1 in 6 Bible verses deals with money wealth. Money wealth is the least of wealth. Let's make that very clear. It is the least of wealth. Your personality, your gifting, those things that you are, and those are the wealthy things. Your smile. That's great wealth. But money wealth has to be given to God because it's the easiest thing for people to manipulate. They can't manipulate your gift, but they can manipulate a dollar. Money wealth is only subdued through investment in God and humanity, philanthropy, compassion, altruism, helping others. That's the way it's done. The Apostle Paul says this. Say it with me. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's stand on your feet this morning. All you happy givers, say, I'm a happy giver. Right on. Right on. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets, and I choose the miracle. Let's pray the prayer that our master taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there. That is the most powerful part of that prayer for me. Thy will be done on earth as is already done in heaven. So there is something in heaven. There is a prototype of your life in heaven that you are right now manifesting here on earth. You're making it happen. Every step you take, heaven is answering and helping you. Say, heaven is helping me. Let's keep praying. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If that's true, give God a praise offering as you're sitting down. Go ahead and sit down all around the room. Right on. What God wants you to know about money, number one, he wants you to know it all belongs to him. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It's really an acknowledgement that you acknowledge God's influence in the world. That you realize the world, we were a bunch of backwards barbarians that were moneyless, bloodless, killing one another until the monotheistic people came into the earth and began to teach us civilization. Someone say amen. Realize all of our ancestors were just backwards until the Hebrews heard from God. They taught us how to be healed, how to eat, how to drink, how to live, how to respect one another. That's why we have the Ten Commandments. Those commandments didn't exist before the Hebrews and God established them. Say, thank you, Lord. It all belongs to you. So I'm not giving to God. I'm giving back to God. Amen. Number two, the tithe is 10%. Our father Abraham taught us that he took a tenth of his wealth and he gave it to God. The purpose of tithing is to teach us always to put God first. At least that's what my mother said. Johnny, always put God first. Number three, no one has ever become poor by giving. That's what Anne Frank said before she was taken away and executed by the Nazis. But she still believed in the good of humanity, and she knew that nothing's better than for you to give and give and give. And Jesus says it this way. He says it unlocks the law of attraction. And the law of attraction says this, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God cause others to give to you. Someone say amen. If that has ever happened in your life and you're a witness that this is true, say amen. Amen. Here it is. Money. Everyone say money. Yes or no? The root of all evil or answers all things? Right on. Here we go. You decide. Now remember, you decide this. And you decide this with your motivation about money. What's your motivation about money? And then you decide this when you realize where much is given, much is required. Say that with me. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why every morning you have to inventory your life, because you'll find that you have been given a lot to go with, no matter how displaced you may feel. I always find, no matter situation I'm in, if I really inventory my life, I've got a lot to go on. Look at somebody who says, you got a lot to go on. Right on. So it's either the root of all evil or it answers all things. You determine if money is that and whether it answers all things. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's hoarding or handling. That's your choice. Either you're going to hoard it or you're going to handle it. How many got that? So, and whether you hoard it or handle it will determine whether it's the root of all evil or answers all things. Now, I want you to think about that scripture for a second. For Paul wrote it. He said, for the love of money is the root. Everyone say the root. Now, it does not say that money is evil. But the love or the hoarding of it, the manipulating of it, the wanting of it is the root of all types of evil. I can point to everything that you think is wrong in our society, and I can take you to where there's a money motivation behind it. You can protest about abortion, but until you take away the money, you can protest about any number of things that you think is right and wrong, but if you dig in far enough, you'll find that there is the love of gain behind it that keeps it in place. Let the church say, amen. So the love of it, the control of it, the power of it. It's a funny thing. Anytime we make a decision in this country, the first thing they look at is, what's the stock market say? Wait a minute, we just saved a bunch of people over in that part of the world. Who cares what the stock market says? As a matter of fact, when I invest money, they tell me to ignore the market and have long-term investments because it averages out at 12% over the course of 20 years. So why look at it every day and worry? Make your investment and believe that the system works. Let the church say, amen. But the system has got you all bound up, making you make decisions based on rather how much it will cost. And Jesus didn't care about how much it cost. He gave his all, and he says you should give your all too. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know if you've ever dealt with someone who has squandered their entire life, though they were wealthy, but I've dealt with a number of people like that. It's one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life. I actually saw one woman so bitter and cruel that over a course of time, she squandered $10 million. And I know in the course of her squandering all that money, she made several promises to give things to God, but never did it, but continued to be hateful and bitter. I mean, literally, hateful and bitter. That's why I tell you, guys, don't be hateful or bitter. Be loving, be forgiving, give, and it shall be given unto you. Be a nice person. Look at somebody and say, you're a nice person. Be a good person. Be a kind person. Because you know what? Many have pierced themselves with many sorrows because they're more concerned about themselves and what they need. Amen. So you have to avoid compulsive hoarding. Compulsive hoarding. And it's so prevalent in our society. So many times people, it's amazing. I don't want to talk about it too much because I don't dig the negative thing. I want to move away from the negative thing. So just don't be a compulsive hoarder. Amen. Say, I won't do it, Pastor. Right on, bro. Because Jesus said in the parable about compulsive hoarding, he told parables. Most of Jesus' parables were about money. And he said in this parable, there was a certain rich man that yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all this stuff that I've accumulated. Then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my garage and I will build a bigger garage so I can store more trucks and more SUVs and more stuff and get more stuff. And I will say to myself, oh, I have plenty of stuff, plenty laid up for many years. I will take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Bible says this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be for them, whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Now that's kind of harsh. But ever hear anybody say you can't take it with you? Testimony, you need to study the testimony of the wealthiest people that have ever been in America and how each one of them have this different epiphany in life where they realize, wow, I'm really good at accumulating this stuff. Boy, I'm getting old. I better do something with it. Do you know that Warren Buffett, he's all of his billions are invested in his children and they're all involved in philanthropy because he says, can't do anything with it. I got to give it away before I die. One gentleman that was a wealthy industrialist in the late 1800s, he became very sick in his late 40s. And while he was very sick, he began to be troubled about why he was sick. He's got all this money. He can't fix the sickness. Anybody ever been in a place you couldn't fix the sickness? Just had to go with it. And all the money in the world, he couldn't get the right doctors to fix the sickness. And then as he was fading away, he had an epiphany. He had a realization of God. And he began to ask God, God, you know what? If you give me more time, I will give back to you. And without saying his name, because his name is on several organizations with foundation attached to it. And what this fellow began to do is begin to build foundations and give away money. And you know, smallpox doesn't exist because of this man's money. Did you realize that 60 or 70% of the earth could die from smallpox in the turn of the century? But because of this man's epiphany and his moment where he came close to death and he realized money was not the answer, that God was the answer, he began to give back to God. And now millions of people live today because he had an experience with God and because he decided at the moment of truth, I will be generous toward God. I will be generous toward good. Amen. Say that with me. I will be generous toward God. I will be generous toward good. So it's really not hoarding money. It's how you handle it. How do you handle it? I like to handle money. I love what the president says. He says, I manage debt. A lot of us manage debt. Amen. That's the majority of us in this room. And there is a management to debt. Things go wrong in people's life. Sometimes it's not their fault. It's not just because they didn't save a nickel and scratch a penny. Sometimes things just go wrong. And you need to be merciful. And those of us who've had things go wrong, we've had to juggle debt. We've had to make debt become profit. Amen. But it can be done. But you have to keep giving, giving to the Lord. For the Bible says, a feast is made for laughter. Anybody had a feast and laughed? How many have ever had wine? Because wine makes the heart merry. That's what the Bible says, right? Oh, wine is against the Bible. Then why does the Bible say it makes the heart merry? He says, don't be a drunkard. He says, do everything in moderation. Wow. There's nothing inherently around you that's evil. You are in the image of God. You determine whether it's evil or not. You determine whether it's wicked or not. And until you realize your God-given mandate to have authority over the things around you, a loving authority, then you'll be able to handle anything in this life with maturity. Someone say, amen. Right on. So a feast is for laughter. The wine makes the heart merry. But money does what? Answers all things. Anybody ever had somebody help you out in the jam? And the money the person gave you was better than him praying for you? Tell the truth. Thanks for the money. And Jesus even said that. You know, don't go say you're going to pray for him. Do something. Give him some of what you got. Because faith and money are necessary. You need both of them. Why God wants you to have both is very important. But first, you must always, in the area of finance, put God first. It brings me to one more parable. One moment. Jesus, he loved to tell these stories. Because in Jesus' day, the majority of the world was poor. There wasn't like, if there was a hint of a growing middle class, but not like what you know. And just for the record, the biblical philosophy about economy is that you need to have an enormous middle class. And in time, I'm going to show you that in Deuteronomy 15. God does have an economic policy. And it requires that there be an enormous middle class. Smart people like you that work every day, but you have needs. You're never going to be a millionaire teaching school. You're never going to be a millionaire being a nurse, but certainly we need you. Do you need your nurse? Do you need school bus drivers? Do you need these people? Do you need them to keep your children safe? But are they going to make billions of dollars doing this? But a donkey hedge fund manager who may do nothing relevant in his life and not have any real money of his own. He just handles other people's money. 40 of them became billionaires over the last 8 years. Is he more important than the kid that drives my bus for my kids? Is he more important than the girl that works at the daycare center? Is he more important than the school teacher? The nurse? No. But he just happens to be in a system that allows him to profit. And that, everybody say, that's okay. This is how pragmatic you got to be about it. But on that end, he has to realize you need the nurse. You need the school bus driver. You need the education system. Guess what, buddy? You need roads, too. They don't just get built. So pay your taxes. Unless you guys, we're all independent industries, we're going to build roads ourselves. You need a system to supply to get things done. Somebody say, get her done. You guys have a great system in the United States. Better and better all the time. But God has an economic policy. He needs all of you to be smart, even if it makes you millions or not. He needs you to be your smart and most capable self. He needs you to be the greatest garbage man ever, the greatest entrepreneur ever. He needs you to be the best teacher ever. How many are getting that? If you got it, say amen. And I will stop talking about it. But God has an economic policy. And he was talking to a rich man about it. He told a parable one day about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, he wasn't the Lazarus that was his friend, but he was kind of fresh from resurrecting Lazarus from the grave, his best friend, and kind of Lazarus was playing in his mind, and he kind of watched the way that people behaved around things. And just for the record, how many know who Lazarus is, the one that Jesus' friend that died and Jesus raising from the grave? How many know that story? You know that story, right? What's really cool about that is that he would hang out with Jesus anyway after that, and then he would die like 7 days later after Jesus was executed. They would actually execute him to eliminate the miracle. What a great friend. He still hung out with Jesus even though it cost him his life. But the other thing about Lazarus and his sister Martha and Mary were this. They actually were wealthy people, but they lived in a town called Bethany. Bethany was where all the sick people were. So these three wealthy people, because Martha, if you read in the scripture, says that she owned the house. She was a woman in a time when women didn't have things, who owned their own house. They were very forward-thinking people. But they took their wealth in their family, and they lived in the leper colonies in Bethany. And they served, and they helped those that were sick. And that's why Lazarus got sick. He got sick because he was helping the sick. And Jesus' best friends in the world were people that helped people. And they weren't just anybody. They were capable people. You're capable people. That's why we have to have a lot of you to make a difference in the earth. Amen. So now Jesus is fresh from this experience, and he's having kind of a good time. And then he tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus. He says, hey, guys, there was once a rich man who was dressed in purple, looked good, had a nice tie. He could eat sumptuously every day. Everybody said there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with looking good. Nothing wrong with feeling good. Nothing wrong with eating good. You have the power to make it what you need it to be. Here it goes. But at the rich man's gate lie a poor man named Lazarus. I can see Lazarus' buddy at the table said, man, that ain't me. But you were a sick man. Yeah. Okay, Jesus, go on. And there was a sick guy, poor guy named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. That he was so despondent, was so broken, but Lazarus was very focused on who could meet the need. Last week, you raised $700 at the end of service last Sunday to meet the need for Easter baskets. Let the church say amen. And do you realize some of those Easter baskets those kids are going to get, they don't just have candy in them. They have toiletries. They have practical things. And some of them are going to be Muslim children, and they're going to ask, where did this come from? And somebody will say, well, it was from those Christians. Let the church say. Do you realize that school is a high percentage of Muslim population there? Come on now. You guys are awesome. And that's what you did last week, and you met the budget for that. Got it. We got it. So Lazarus knew where his need was. He was at the rich man's table. He said, listen, I just need a few crumbs. And even the rich man's dogs had more compassion on Lazarus than the rich man himself. They would lick his sore and give him comfort. How many got a good dog? I got a good dog. I got Lily. Lily's crazy. But that's what they call her, the dog carer, Crazy Lily. But when I was going through treatment and I wasn't having a good day, couldn't move, she would lick my head and lick my hands. And now what she does, now that I'm feeling better, is that she will actually take her nose like this. My hand will be sitting there, and she will take her nose and get your hand up. Get busy. It's like, get busy. Pet me. Very demanding. But Scripture says that that's a form of worship. And that, in a sense, she's worshiping and she's loving me. And it says, that's how sometimes we're with God. We need to take our nose like Lily and just, come on, move your hand, God. That's what your prayers do. Come on, do it. You know I like to have my belly patted. Do it. And that's worship. You should do that with God in prayer. But the dog had more compassion. Doesn't surprise me. Wonderful, wonderful creatures they are. And it came to pass that the beggar died, that was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a rich man, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now everybody say, in Abraham's bosom. Now, to understand the metaphor of the story, you got to understand the significance of Abraham. Abraham is the father of what? Faith. Say it. Abraham is the father of faith. Say it. So everything that comes by faith goes to Abraham. And God is telling you, Jesus is saying, in the afterlife, there's Abraham. There's faith. There's a solution. And he says, he was carried by Abraham to Abraham into the bosom of Abraham to be comforted. Now, one more thing about this is this. Does the Bible say that Lazarus believed? It just said that Lazarus was poor and sick. Everyone say poor and sick. I know I have some Christians that the first thing they ask when somebody's died, did they pray a sinner's prayer? I don't know. I wasn't in their bedroom. I'm here to do their funeral. As far as I'm concerned, they made it right with God. And it ain't none of your business. How many are still here? I'm here to comfort the living. My assumption is everybody is trying and believes. So in this scripture, Jesus is pointing out, you know, he didn't do none of your modern evangelical stuff. One, he was just poor and sick. Apparently, he could have hated God because he was poor and sick. That's why in the heavens, the Bible even says, he will wipe away what? All tears. From people who die of starvation and end up in heaven, and there is Jesus. And they're saying, who is Jesus? All I know is I'm here, and I didn't have enough food on earth. None of you will ever die that way. But 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, another person just died that way. Every 7 seconds, someone under the age of 12 will die of starvation. What's God going to say? Hey, did you pray a sinner's prayer? No, man, I'm hungry. Did you pray a sinner's prayer? What's a sinner? I'm hungry. Where am I? He ain't never heard nothing about God, so how did he know where he at? Everybody said the afterlife. How many are getting that right now? I know you're real quiet. I know I'm a little snotty. I'm kind of snotty about this. Yeah, I am. Because in Lazarus' story, it doesn't say that he was a good man. It didn't even say he was a nice man. It just said he was poor and sick. And sometimes that's all you need to know is what the person needs. That's all I need to know is what you need. I don't need to know where you came from, what you did right, what you did wrong. What do you need? And when you begin to move through life like that, and begin looking for the need and looking for God and seeing the need and being the difference. Guess what? You will be close to the kingdom of God. Let the church say amen and give God a praise offering. See the need. Jesus, he's just that. No. He's just sick and poor. Need help. But the rich man died too. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He saw Abraham afar off. Everybody said, a long way away, but I can still see you. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip a tip of his finger in water and to cool my torment because I am in anguish in these flames. Now, let me help you understand. Those of you who are obsessed about heaven or hell, the majority of people that Jesus talks about that go to a place called hell, be it a real place or an emotional place of torment or whatever it is. I only know that in life, when I've been in a bad place, it was hell for me. And there's some pretty bad seasons of hell that I've had, and God set me free. But the reality was that all the people that Jesus talks about, he ever mentions this subject, it always had to do with money and what you did with it. I never hear him mention that there was an adulterer, that, and because she was an adulterer. When the adulterer came, he said, he who is without sin, what? Right. Right. All those things you obsess about as big little sins, get over it. The love and control of this resource is the root of all evil. You fix that in your life, you can fix a lot of things. And when you get a Warren Buffett fixing in his life, he fixes a lot of things. Hallelujah. I pray for him all the time. Oh, Lord. That's what the Bible says. Take the wealth of the wicked and put it into the righteous. It means that someone that was wicked gets righteous. I know some of you thought, oh, God takes away from them, gives them me. No. Why? What are you doing for it? He wants to change his heart from being wicked to righteous. So a hoarding man becomes a benevolent man. Pastor, keep going. Yes, sir, I will. Help him have some compassion. I'm in this anguish in flames. And Abraham said, child, remember that during your lifetime, everybody say your lifetime. Your lifetime. These are Jesus' words. Take them for what they're worth. In your lifetime, you receive your good things. And Lazarus, in the manner, in his lifetime, he received evil things. And he doesn't even try to explain, like, this is why Lazarus received evil things. This is why things went wrong. Because, you know, in funerals, I say all the time, the Bible says this, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And for you absolute Christians out there, life is way more random than you would like to believe. Things go wrong. It's not about what happens. It's about where are you. When Adam fell in the garden, when they fell away from God, God said, Adam, what did you do? No, he didn't ask him what he did. He said, Adam, where are you? Where's your head? Can we move forward? I just had a tragedy in my life, but where are you, John? Just diagnosis came, but where are you, John? Where are you in your mind? Do you still believe? Do you still have hope? Do you still think you can do something about it? Hallelujah. Life is random. And it rains on the just and the unjust. And you're not entitled to some undeniable blessing sometimes. Sometimes things go wrong and the rest of the world needs to see you handle it. They need to see you handle tragedy. They need to see you handle money. They need to see you handle it the right way because you've got Jesus in your life and he handled difficult things too. And so can you. Since he can go to a cross, I can pretty much do anything then. Because greater is he that is in me than he in the world. In this life, he didn't have good things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Someone else that's gone into heaven, he's not going to have good things. And don't dare ask if he prayed a sinner's prayer. For the Bible says, they confess me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. That's what Jesus said. For you get too smug about all your religious stuff. You better get back to the simple loving people, loving God, and meeting the need. The rich man simply needed to meet the need of the person that was at his table, starving. How can you eat and look at that poverty? How can you eat and look at that sickness? How could you eat and fare sumptuously and not care? Even your dogs recognize that he's not receiving good things in this life. And besides all of this, Jesus said, there's this tremendous chasm that has been set between us. And even if he wanted to go, he can't go to you and you can't go to him. And that's just like on earth. Everybody said, let your will be done in heaven. on earth. So whatever the will of God in heaven, let it be done on earth. Now, we have chasms on earth. I know very, very poor people, and I know extraordinarily wealthy people. And I know the tremendous chasm between their qualities of life. And I watch and see the movement of how they work with that chasm. And on earth, they do heaven's job of bringing that tremendous gap together. Doesn't mean that that person's ever going to be rich. For Jesus said, the poor will be with you always. And just for the record, well, he only says that because he's quoting Deuteronomy 15. This simply means some people that have mental illness are always going to be poor. Some people that have predisposition to sickness, or if I have a child that has Down syndrome, they are always going to have to be the potential of being poor unless I am a parent that says, I don't care if they have Down syndrome. I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to invest my time as if the child were going to be an elite thinker. And they close the gap between the rich and the poor. And no longer we see kids that have disabilities, but because they're loved by a wealthy parent and a caring parent, they're not poor. But without them, they would be on the corner saying, I'll do this for food. Not because they're lazy. It's because things go wrong. And people have limitations. And some will never overcome it. And like the rich man, we have a responsibility to reach down and see the need and identify the need and close the chasm. Or else, in the afterlife, there will be a chasm. How many got that? He said, because of your behavior, there's a tremendous chasm between you and him. And then the rich man said, well, okay, since you can't fix me, I care about my family. This wasn't an altogether bad guy. He cared about his family. Please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's house, for I have how many? Five brothers that may testify unto them, lest they also come to this terrible place of torment. And Jesus said this. But Abraham said, they have Moses, the prophets. They've got enough Bible and stuff. You've got bookstores to buy stuff. You've got ways to do stuff. There's something on TV all the time telling you how to be saved. They've got all of these things, he said to them. But if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced. Even if somebody came back from the grave and said, you need to do better than this. Now, Abraham said, child, remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things. Question. Have you received good things? I know you got some tough things. All of us got tough stuff. But do you got some good stuff? Right on. Let's stand on our feet with the good stuff. Let's say right there, stand up with the good stuff. I got good stuff, man. You got 25,915 days on average on this earth with good things. And what you need to ask yourself is, what are you going to do with it? God needs you to make money, to give money, to help save you and help you save others. For God gives us the power to get wealth for the establishment of his covenant to save people and to save the world. Lift your hands up if you believe in this morning. Go ahead and receive the power. The power. Somebody's getting a new job in here because you believe that. You made a decision. So, Pastor, you know what? You could have stopped preaching 25 minutes ago. I made a decision. That's all right. Some people take longer. Some of you are going to have school opportunity that's going to open up to you. Wow. Because God needs you to prosper. God says you got to have an enormous middle class Some of you may be an entrepreneur. I keep talking to Peyton. I call him CEO Peyton. He's out there freezing, changing the sign with me this morning. I said, don't worry about it, CEO. You'll be able to hire a bunch of people to do this for you. Keep believing, son. I love Peyton. Peyton's dad died this year. And he still believes in God. He still believes in hope. This is a 16-year-old man. Talk to me as though he's been on the earth for 45, 50 years. So, wow, he's an awesome young man. What a privilege it is that I get to be that guy. To see the need. To see it. And give it time. Give it love. Can't be your dad, but I can give you a little time with a dad. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe Jesus made a decision out of love and obedience, went to the cross, died for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, the Father brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the precious Holy Spirit. Amen. We miss Billy Graham, right? Glad he's with the Lord. Give a praise offering for Billy Graham and the work he did in our country.